Well, happy Sabbath again, brethren. Seemed like half a lifetime since I've been here last. It's always a pleasant drive down. It's always pleasant to see you folks again, the smiling faces. And just to see you is a blessing. As we said earlier, we are getting close to Passover time. There's great purpose in what we are doing here today and in the weeks to come. Because, brethren, you and I, indeed all of God's people, are in training to become a special people. A special people as a kingdom of priests to God. 1 Peter 2:9, if you want to turn there. First Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. For what purpose? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is our obligation to prepare for this world that is coming. We know it's coming. And to be representatives of that kingdom while we are still yet in this life. To do that, we must set an example of good, godly conduct. And godly conduct is required for one to be considered as being holy. But we are not the first to do this. We have forerunners. As that was the same godly purpose of why God brought the family of Israel out of Egypt. Let's turn back to Exodus 19, if you would please. Exodus 19, we'll read verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God was telling this to Moses. Sound just like 1 Peter 2. The same commission, to be a light and example to the rest of the world. God was starting a plan. It was the first phase of God's plan to prepare a whole group of people, not just an individual patriarchs, but a whole group of people to be godly examples of his world, of his life, his nature to the rest of the world. And what they were to accomplish is our calling as well, as a group of people. Now, with only a few exceptions, for the most part, they failed in that commission over time, wound up in captivity. They failed, but we must not. Now, this godly character, godly conduct, if there is any one word that describes godly conduct, that one word would be holiness. Holiness can only come from godly conduct. That's really what people see in us and makes us different from them. They recognize that. Being holy is different than they are, so it stands out as being different. Those people coming out of Egypt, pictures there coming out of sin. We know that. And this lack of sin turns into a picture of being holy. Sin and holiness are on the two opposite extremes. This whole book is instruction about God's nature, his plan, and how to live a God-centered life. And that is what prepares us to be in the kingdom as the priest, serving other people. We live by every word of God. But the book of Leviticus, which we will go through today, stands out in this regard in several different ways. It's the primary book explaining how various sacrifices were done and carried out. And it reveals how one acquires holiness. We'll see that God is really hammering that on these people. There's more to holiness than just obeying the Ten Commandments. So, the theme today is in this title, Holiness, What and Why. I'll show that this is really the very first thing that God shows his people when he starts dealing with a group like this, or called, as we are today. What he first shows people is his holiness, his power. Once we see that, we're on their way. And that holiness that we see of God is what God wants to instill in his people. For us today, reaching that state of holiness is what the mechanics of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread are all about. The Passover is the crucial event that paves the way for us to attain spiritual maturity, spiritual holiness, because it removes that deadly penalty of sin. And Passover is immediately followed by the days of unleavened bread, which picture that we must strive in all our efforts to stay out of sin. We are cleansed during Passover, and we strive to stay that way, to stay in that clean state. Now, as God starts this process of our becoming holy, he does it by revealing his holiness and his power. And when we really see that with the God Spirit working in our minds, it really humbles us to see that awesome power, that holiness. It kind of leaves one in a state of breathless conviction of what we're dealing with here. It is something that affects our lives, and that we are really nothingness in comparison to it. There is no comparison. God says in Isaiah 40:15 that, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust in the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. Where does that leave you and I, brother? We are a speck underneath a speck of dust. Without God, we are nothing. And it is this God that we are to exemplify, to honor, to worship, and to display to the rest of the world. We are totally unable to do this of our own volition. That desire does not come from us. It comes from God himself. Only with God working in us can it be done. And he instills his holiness in us as we obey and do the physical things that follow and complement a godly way of life, godly conduct. It is by following his instructions that we come into holiness. So it is not our holiness or our righteousness, it is His. He created, that is His nature, and we imbibe in that nature, so it's His nature. It's not our righteousness or our holiness, it's His. And God teaches this holiness to His people because He wants them to be holy as He is holy. To be like Him, we have to be a holy person, living a holy, righteous life. How God trained the early Israelites in this provides some good lessons for us as well. You know, the power of our sovereign God is impressed upon us when we see who and what God really is. That awesome power and holiness was revealed to that group of Israelites as they were still in Egypt, still in sin, so to speak, starting in the book of Exodus. Then it goes on, even in the book of Leviticus. The early Israelites needed to see and witness the power of God. They needed to see who God really was. And they did it through the miracles, or God did it through the miracles of the plagues upon the Egyptians. Then they saw that kind of power again on Mount Sinai. Yet, as we know, all of that does not convert a person. It takes more than miracles to convert people. That takes the Holy Spirit itself. They proved themselves unfaithful to God, very carnal in their actions, shortly after leaving Mount Sinai, even before. Their carnality was not subdued by the influence of the Holy Spirit, as ours should be today. Conversion is needed there. But most of those people were not called to salvation as we are today. But God was starting a long-term plan to show His power, to show His nature to a group of people, a selected group of people that He would train to do His will, to gain His holiness, to be like Him. It all started really with the plagues in Egypt, then crossing the Red Sea, the killing of the Pharaoh's army in that sea, the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by daytime. Those are all miracles. Then God miraculously presents Himself on Mount Sinai, giving them the Ten Commandments. And that was really the God of showing to them who and what He was, laying the foundation from which holiness can spring and flourish. He was preparing a people to become holy so they could display God's holiness to the rest of the world. Now, most of Leviticus deals with the statutes, the judgments, the regulations about worshiping God and how to conduct one's life in a godly manner, which is the essence of holiness. Just how important is holiness? I'd like you to turn to Hebrews. We'll be coming back to Leviticus here pretty soon. But Hebrews 12, let's look at that. There's an important statement here. Just how important is holiness? Hebrews 12, and look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. No holiness, no seeing God. You won't be there without it. Extremely important. Holiness is a crucial trait that we all must attain before eternal life is granted. Therefore, instilling holiness in God's people was a major priority for him at that time. That's the starting point. Now, consider the plethora of things that happened to these people, the Israelites. As slaves in Egypt, they had no set place of worship, no divine presence of God. They had no established pattern of sacrifice to God, nor any ordained priests to carry out those sacrifices in their place before God. Slaves are not allowed to keep the Sabbath. Slaves do not keep the holy days. They're not allowed. God had to bring them out of that. They had no way of serving God, really. So God had to break the bond and control that Satan had over his people before he could bring them out of that land, so they could come out of bondage. Satan is the power in high places that puts cruel bondage on people, not allowing them to worship and obey God. But all of that changed by coming out of Egypt. And I'll emphasize again, coming out of Egypt, pictures coming out of sin. You know, within a year of coming out of Egypt, look what's all that's happened. Within 1 year, the construction of the temple was complete, the priesthood was set up, the institution of sacrificial offerings was started, and the people were being taught about godly holiness. What a change in a short period of time, 1 year. It affected every aspect of these people's lives. Now, today, we are not required to give animal sacrifices. Christ is our sacrifice. We do not need any animals. However, holiness is required. And Leviticus reveals much about the nature of God and his holiness that he's teaching to us. It's certain we need to be something, bring our attention to that. Now, let's see how we acquire this holiness. You know, for us, keeping the Passover is one of God cleansing all of his people. During that Passover service, our sins are removed from us as far as east from west. We acknowledge Christ's sacrifice and rely on that to relieve and to remove the sins of our past. It cleanses us. We walk away clean. And at that time, because we are sinless, holiness is imputed to us. God looks upon us as a holy congregation, lacking any sin. There is no godly holiness without faithful obedience to God. And that, our obedience, is what allows God to impute holiness to us. In a similar manner that righteousness was imputed to Abraham. And we need to look at that. Let's turn back to James chapter 2. Hebrews, James chapter 2. James 2. We're going to look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac for his son at the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now the old King James Version says, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Accounted to him and imputed, it's about the same thing. God looked upon him, Abraham, as being a righteous person. God is holy, He wants us to be holy. And to be God, godly holiness in us requires obedience to his laws, his commands, and faith in what this book tells us about what God is doing. And what God tells us is that he is reproducing himself. God is creating little gods, sons and daughters, to become his intimate family. He creates a people who know sin, but are given the chance to be delivered from it. And in that process, we build the character to reject sin and stick with holiness and godly righteousness. We reject sin always. And we acquire spiritual holiness by believing and obeying the scriptures, recognizing that Christ is our Savior. Because Christ's sacrifice is the only means, the one, single, only means that we have of being cleansed from past sins, from the consequence of those sins. As Mr. Key spoke earlier, sin equals death. We need to be delivered from that. For the physical Israelites of old, to be delivered from their sins, they sacrificed an animal. That's what they did. For the spiritual people of God today, it takes the very body, the life, and the blood of Jesus Christ himself to cleanse us from that sin. Since God is holy, everything pertaining to God has to be holy. For us to change into a godly image, we certainly need to be holy and have that holiness instilled in us. And that's what the book of Leviticus is all about. Let's start with Leviticus 11. Leviticus 11, verse 45. This kind of sets the pace for what we're doing here. Leviticus 11, 45. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now, what does it mean to be holy? The Hebrew word is kadosh. It just simply means to be sacred, ceremonially or morally. Now, if something is sacred, you treat it with respect, right? It's sacred. You hold it in high honor. You don't defile it or corrupt it. It is sacred. Now, by nature, man is unholy. Not sacred at all, but corrupt. We are very good at making things unholy or unclean. We have a propensity for that. Only God can make something holy in the first place, and then we have to strive to keep that status. To keep that holiness, we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the holy nature of God is vastly supreme to the unholy nature of man. Yet there is a path that we can take to attain God's holiness. And that's what we find in the book of Leviticus. The instruction there identifies the things that make us unholy, that make us unclean. And then it shows what is right in God's sight. It all starts with that basic element of truth. The wages of sin is death, that we heard earlier. An animal given as a sacrificial offering to atone for sin stresses the point that a penalty is required to have that sin removed. It does not come cheap. Having to sacrifice a living animal for every sin, that would soon become very costly. if you're giving up your very livelihood just because of a sin, you don't want to sin anymore. You're going to starve to death. It affected their livelihood. But in no way was God trying to make a burden on people, but to stress the point, life is required to atone for sin. Now, many of the events in Leviticus show that we have to strive in every aspect of our lives, to put sin out. There's so much in here. But it was not just for the people of that day. No. It is relevant for us today and even those beyond. Now, understanding that aspect about it should increase our desire to understand what this book is all about, what it takes to be a holy person. So consider, please, the vast majority of people today know nothing about the true God. They know nothing about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ or the truth that he taught. They don't have really any concept of what godly righteousness, godly contact is. Few know anything about their need for a Savior to deliver them from the consequence of sin. They've been completely steeped in the falsehood and corruptions poured out by the false god of this world, Satan the devil. That's all they know. The truth of God's plan has been totally taken away, hid, corrupted, unavailable to them. And people die with that mentality still in them. They die with all that false information in their head. Those people in the future will need to be instructed to learn about righteousness, to learn about holiness, the evilness of sin, and how costly it is, just like the Israelites of old had to learn. They will have to unlearn what they've learned in this age and in their previous life. That unlearning process will be need to be replaced with the godly instruction in holiness. That will have to be done in stages. Just like the Israelites of old, they cannot go straight from a false set of knowledge directly into the supreme privilege of being considered as being in the family of God. They will need to learn who and what they are, why they even exist. They'll need to learn of their carnal nature. They'll need to learn who God is, what God is. And they will need to learn that a sacrifice is required to atone for sin. They don't know what sin is, even. They'll need to be retaught all of these things. And that's the primary reason why animal sacrifices will be reinstituted in the future, in the age to come. These people have no concept. They need to be taught. Before repentance can happen, one needs to understand how rotten sin is, why it needs to be atoned for, and that it's their own personal sins that have caused the death of Jesus Christ. They need to be exposed to godly holiness and really see and understand what they are in comparison to what God is. They need to understand that they are a created being, created by a loving God that wants them to become holy like he is. All of that is needed for even a relationship with God to commence. In time, they will come to realize all of this, that the life of that animal that they are sacrificing represents the very life of Jesus Christ. Once the lesson of animal sacrifice has been learned, then they won't be needed anymore. that phase will be done and dropped. They will be taught about Christ's sacrifice, their personal responsibility in his death. Then they can be brought to repentance. Then they can be baptized, receive God's Holy Spirit, and be inducted into the very family of God themselves. But the physical training will have to precede the spiritual reality. And that brings us to the main purpose of this book of Leviticus, God instilling this holiness in his people. So I'm going to quickly go through Leviticus, pointing out the essence of what God requires of his people to instill holiness in them. And I'd like you to just kind of pay attention to all the different aspects of their lives that was affected by the contents of this book. This first chapter starts with the animal or bird sacrifices given for various different reasons in different methods. We've already covered the need for animal sacrifice. Verse 2 goes into the bloodless offerings given to as voluntary donations or a sacrifice, not attributed to sin, but just doing a free will offering. In here, Leviticus 2, verse 4 through 7. I'll just read it quickly here. If you bring an offering as a grain offering in a baked oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Verse 5. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be a fine flour unleavened mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. If your offering is baked in a covered pan, it shall be made with fine flour and oil. Even the different types of method that it was cooked, or even the pan it was baked in, makes a difference. Details make differences. Little things make differences to God. Chapter 3 goes into the details of offerings of animals, and that is a whole list of things done in specific detailed manners. How the priest takes only a certain part of it for the offering, rejects the rest. He has to cleanse it, lays hands on it and kills it, sprinkles its blood all around. Details, details. Then he offers it by fire. Chapter 4 deals with the sins of ignorance. Now, whether it was a sin of a group of people, the sin of one person, or the sin of just one ruler, like a priest. Three different categories. They all had different methods to atone for that sin. Chapter 5 deals with the trespass offering needed for those who become unclean just by touching a dead body. More details, what they do through them. 6 through 10 deals with the various offerings of how priests were consecrated. It also shows the sins of Nadab and Abihu when they offer strange fire and incense before the Eternal. Now, let's turn to Leviticus 10. That sin prompted this response. Leviticus 10, starting in verse 9. Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. That one statement puts the emphasis where it needs to be, to distinguish between the clean and the unclean, the holy versus the unholy. There is a way that pleases God. The way of man leads to death. Now, I would like to interject and say again at this time that animal sacrifice is no longer required of us today. It is not applicable because we are under the New Testament covenant, not the old covenant of old. But does that mean that those things were not a picture of being holy? No. They were God ordained and therefore holy. It was written and recorded for the benefit of the people that day, and also it was recorded for our benefit today and for those who will need to go through this process in the future, and for those who will be teaching those people, i.e., you and I. So there is pertinence in our being aware of what's going on here. But the present impact that I wish to make and bring attention is the extensive detail of all of these things that these people had to go through. No other nation on earth was getting this kind of training. No other people had the privilege of being trained by God about His holiness and what people had to go through to be acquitted of sin. And sin was not just breaking the Ten Commandments. Sin was breaking any one of these judgments and statutes. Sin includes anything that is pertaining to God that is broken. It impacted every aspect of their life. But we live by the whole book, not just the book of Leviticus. And as we examine it before Passover, we should be specific and detailed in our prayers, in our preparation, in seeking ways to identify sin and to overcome it. And I'll give some help at the end of this message of that regard for us today. To overcome sin and identifying it is just the start of overcoming it. We have to see it, recognize it, then work at putting it out. We put out leaven for 7 days. We should spend 7 days at hard work at putting sin out of our life and overcoming it. So focus on the sin that makes us unholy, because it is that sin that separates us from God, as we heard earlier also. There are plenty of New Testament examples of people who disregarded that admonition. Consider now all the extensive changes that these people were subjected to. Israel and his family were once a free people. They had the whole land of Goshen before them. Wealth, abundance, land, animals. Then they experienced slavery. Then they were brought out of that slavery, and then had another whole new lifestyle being impressed upon them. With all these new requirements, they were learning about godly holiness, and we today are following that same exact path. We were under bondage, a different lifestyle, a different God, brought out of that and learning now the holiness of God. So continuing on here in chapter 11. Chapter 11 identifies what is clean to eat and what isn't. Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself. That means separate yourself from these things. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Even what we eat matters greatly to God. There are laws concerning those things. Chapter 12 through 14 will deal with the birth and regulations of a new mother and special medical procedures for serious illnesses. Some of these things have changed over time because of our advanced knowledge and technology about the body. But it was certainly pertinent back then, and some of these things are even pertinent today. Don't kid yourself there. Verse 15 deals with personal hygiene. Chapter 16 deals with the priestly preparations and action to perform the atonement service. Details. Now realize that holiness is an expected trait, but it's not something that we work up ourselves. God imparts it. Let's look at Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 and verse 4. He shall put the what linen? The holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. You know, even the ground that Moses stood on around that burning bush, that was holy ground. Moses had to take his shoes off because God said, this ground is holy because of my presence. God is the one that makes things holy. Chapter 17 shows that all offerings had to be brought to the tabernacle. Let's look at that. Leviticus 17 and verse 7. Now, evidently, some of the sacrifices were being done outside the camp. That was a big no-no. Listen, Leviticus 17, 7. And they shall no more. No more means that it was being done. No more shall they offer sacrifices to demon after whom they played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Now there's a hearty, strong, or else statement. You know, Satan copies godly things and turns them into worship for himself. And that turns people away from the true God, from salvation. But they're deceived. But really, you know, that's why we find evidence after the fact of mutilated animals in religious satanic rituals, usually done at night, as to hide themselves. That's Satan for you. Chapter 18 warns the people not to follow the sexual perversions of the people of the land that they were possessing. They were some very corrupt people. That's why God was throwing them out. Chapter 19 reiterates many of the Ten Commandments. It covers righteous farming practices and warns us against false religious figures. Leviticus 19, verse 30. You shall keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums or familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Chapters 20 through 22 warn us that the sick, those not physically whole, should not approach a holy place. It warns against child sacrifice to Molech and other sexual sins. Neither should any maimed or unclean animal be used in sacrifices. So many details. Leviticus 22. Let's look at that one. Leviticus 22 and verse 31. Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Boy, that theme is hammered over and over and over. I am the Lord. Be holy. Obey. Chapter 23 covers the Passover and the holy days. Leviticus 23:5. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. At the beginning of that 14th day, the evening portion of it, Passover, was taken, followed by 7 days of eating unleavened bread, picturing the complete removal of sin. Verse 6, Leviticus 23:6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now, the meaning behind that is that if bread is eaten, it must be unleavened bread. We are not required to eat bread all 7 days. You could even fast if you wanted. That would not be wrong. But if you do eat bread, it must be unleavened bread and all leavening removed from your dwellings. Chapter 24 has instruction about the priestly duties in the tabernacle, and it deals with capital punishment. Leviticus 24, verse 15. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Eternal shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall surely stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. You know, that third command has teeth in it. You don't desecrate the very source of holiness and of righteousness. When something is holy and righteous and sacred, you treat it with utmost respect in every aspect. Chapter 25 deals with the Jubilee, land possessions within the family, and deals with hired servants. 26 is the blessing and cursing chapters, and 27 more about land possessions and the tithing principles behind the increase from our work. No other nation on earth was being instructed as these people were. No other nation was becoming holy, a holy people before God. Every aspect of the life changed to attain that holiness. Man's way seems right, looks good, but it leads to death. Let's look at the last chapter of this book, or last verse. Chapter 27, verse 34. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. They were still encamped all during this time at Mount Sinai while these instructions were given. God was teaching them holiness. They had to learn holiness before they could even start on their journey to the Promised Land. Holiness came first. And it's no different for us today. We won't attain our Promised Land without holiness. Leviticus stresses that the point that sin is costly and we need to strive to put it out. Holiness pertains to a lot of different issues in our lives, and it does not come cheap. There are physical efforts to become holy, you know, should help us to evaluate our own spiritual holiness today. Are we spiritually holy as we should be? That's a big issue. But we become holy through obedience to God's law and following his way of life. Then God imputes his sin, his holiness to us. You know, much of what the early Israelites went through is not applicable, as we are under a different covenant, as I said earlier. To back that up, let's go to Hebrews 10. You've probably been here before during these days. Hebrews 10. Starting in verse 1. God was talking about the law that Moses was giving to his people at that time. Hebrews 10, 1. For the law, that was the law that Moses was giving to his people from God, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offered continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. The book of Leviticus taught holiness, not salvation. It wasn't available at that time for most people. But it did have a purpose. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. The Passover is a memorial for us, too, to look closely at the sins in our lives. It's very applicable for us today. We need to realize and recommit ourselves to this New Testament covenant with God and review how much we need Christ's atonement for sin. Then in verse 9, these are Christ's words with a message for us. Hebrews 10, verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, Jesus Christ speaking. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. The first covenant was replaced by the New Testament covenant, which does offer salvation, which does cleanse us from that by the willful sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself and the willfulness of the Father to allow that to happen on our behalf. Hebrews 10:10, by that will, from the will of both of them, God and Christ, we have been sanctified or made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we no longer need to do animal sacrifice, which could not bring salvation. Instead, we recognize Christ as our sacrifice, which is able to remove sin completely and bring salvation to light. Without that, we would have no hope. And so in response, we offer ourselves, like Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God's focus on detail of action behooves us to strive to do the same in all our endeavors of life. Holiness is just one more gift afforded to us and imputed to us by God himself. It's his righteousness, his holiness, not ours. Christ's sacrifice did away with the need for animal sacrifice, but did not do away with the need for holiness. That stands. Now, I would be amiss not to advise on how to attain spiritual holiness, which is applicable for us in this day and age. Our pre-Passover evaluation helps us to focus in this area and help us to focus on spiritual holiness. A couple of weeks ago, Mr. Kubik, in one of his e-news messages, talked about pre-Passover evaluation, and he said this, as we prepare, let us carefully review the entire Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. That was his advice as preparation, spiritual preparation. And that section of Scripture really helps us to focus on what matters and really count spiritually. So to help us to grow in the spiritual holiness required, I have printed copies of a United Church printout of an evaluation sheet taken from the Mount of Olives, Matthew chapter 5. It lists the specific things contained in each of those scriptures, giving the carnal view on one side, the spiritual view on the other side, with a scale of 1 to 7 in between that you can judge yourself as to where you might stand on that particular issue. It's a good thing to see how our spiritual concepts of godly conduct are progressing. We are growing year by year. I've copied out made a bunch of copies, and I'm going to leave them right up here, and you can pick them up. There should be enough for everybody here. It is an excellent tool to put your focus where it needs to be and in the middle of a scale where you can judge yourself. Keep it from year to year. Look back at last year's and do it again next year. Very helpful tool. And with that, brethren, I will leave you. I hope you all have a very wonderful, a profitable Passover service and the Days of Unleavened Bread.